Triple A is a unique teaching series in which Pastor Di Hanke gave members of Hill City Church license to ask absolutely anything, promising to provide answers that are honest, blunt, and biblical. We trust that you find the answers given to be both enjoyable and helpful. If we can assist you further, or if you have any questions that you'd like to be considered for future AAA series, please contact us via our website at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Cool. Guys, I hope you're okay. I hope you're enjoying this AAA series. It's really been stretching me, this series. I'm being asked to speak on a lot of things that I'm not used to speaking to. As you probably gather by now, what I generally get asked to speak about is the gospel and evangelism and, you know, and the cross, and that's my favourite subject in the world, so I don't mind that. But a lot of the questions that have come up in this series have actually really stretched me, just in my preparation, because I'm not used to sort of like being able to just sort of put my hands to like the most appropriate scriptures or the most appropriate answers. Last week, spiritualism really stretched me, because I'd never researched that. And this morning's has stretched me in a completely different way, because this morning we're talking about suffering, and that's an issue which hasn't stretched me because I don't know where to find the Bible verses. Frankly, the Bible is stuffed full of Bible verses about suffering because the world is stuffed full of suffering. There is so much suffering in this world. And it's quite poignant speaking about it on so many different levels, partly because I know so many of you are suffering right now in different ways, in different sort of like in different spheres. Some of you have suffered in the past. The reality is that we're all going to suffer at some point in our lives. And my prayer this morning is that you get some comfort from this. This isn't just an evangelistic sermon. I really pray that this message this morning is going to give you guys hope. I pray that it'll change you. I pray that you'll never look at your circumstances in the same way again, because that's what the gospel does. The gospel is good news. And it's not just good news for fair weather fairies. It's good news for a real world that's really going through it. You know, I went to buy a newspaper yesterday to sort of read the really depressing report on how the Welsh got stuffed by the French. And on the front cover of almost every tabloid was Jade Goody's face. And Jade, I mean, I understand why she's doing it. She wants to raise money for her kids. I completely get that. But she's kind of become, it's like, it's almost the ultimate, you know, TV reality show, only in a really kind of, just a really traumatic way, you know, to see her with no hair, to see her weeping. She'd been hallucinating on the painkillers, to know that she just got married urgently because she knew her time was short. You know, it's her suffering is being played out across the UK. It's, you know, we can't escape Jade's situation. For me, it's a lot more poignant than just seeing Jade's situation, because tomorrow my mother gets the results from the hospital to confirm that she's got cancer again or not. And chances are, the way things are looking, my mother's probably going to have to go through a fourth bout of chemotherapy very soon, because the ovarian cancer that she's been, she doesn't like the word fighting against, because she thinks that in Christ you don't lose the fight. But certainly that she's been, you know, smitten with for the last 4 years or so might be back. I know I could name a lot of your circumstances in this room. Like I say, I know so-and-so has gone through this. I know so-and-so is going through this. I'm not going to do that. It's not my place to publicly sort of state your situations. But as your pastor, I know a lot of your situations. And I know that life is hard. And you know, what I'm not going to do this morning is offer you glib, sort of like, you know, little sort of fortune cookie kind of little nuggets that are going to change everything for you. Because that would just be stupid. We don't live in a world that has got a quick fix solution to suffering. We live in a world which is a suffering world. And, you know, I was looking at just some different quotes. And so often I try and start the sermon with a laugh or with a joke. I try and sort of break the atmosphere up a bit, you know. And like last week we had that bloke's haircut, you know. And we had 10 minutes just laughing at this guy's haircut and on the back of that book. But, you know, I read a quote from Shakespeare. I've never quoted Shakespeare in any context ever, as far as I know, because I've never read the bloke. I passed my GCSE English literature by reading the study guide, not by reading the book. But I found this quote by Shakespeare, and it says this: "He jests at scars that never felt a wound." He jests at scars that never felt a wound. In other words, if you make light of other people's suffering, you've never suffered. You don't laugh and you don't make jokes and you don't make light of difficult times if you've been through them yourself, and you will go through them yourself. So this morning, I'm not going to be jokey-die, although a few little comments might come out by accident because I can't help myself because I'm an idiot and I just say things stupidly. But my heart this morning isn't to entertain you. My heart this morning is to really try and edify you, to try and build you up, to try and just because I'm your pastor and I love you. I know, like, you know, I don't talk like that very often because I'm this mouthy skinhead, but I absolutely love this church. I love this church. I love you people so much. And I want you to be strong in the Lord. Not strong in Hill City Church. Not strong in me. Strong in the Lord. You know, Woody Allen once said, the heart was made to be broken. And I don't know if any of you have ever suffered a broken heart. I don't know what you guys have gone through completely. I know what a lot of you guys have gone through in different facets. But my take is, to be human is to suffer. I don't know one human being that's gone from cradle to grave without going through times of suffering. You know, there's so many different things that, like, you know, like you just read the newspaper. I haven't got a list of them off, have I? I mean, you know what's going on. You know the different facets. And, you know, one of the most heartbreaking things for someone like, you know, for example, in my situation, and you will relate to this, with my mom, I haven't got cancer, but I'm suffering with her. Do you know what I mean? Like, and it's not just what other people go through, it's what those who we love go through, and the helplessness that comes from it. And the question that we were given for, you know, that was in the question box this morning, and it's normally the question would be something like, why is the world so messed up? If God's so good, why does he allow suffering? The question which I got in the question box for this series was much more deep, and therefore is going to require a bit more unpacking. And this is a question. When I go through hard times, how do I know if it's because of something I have done or am doing, or if it's something I just need to go through? Say that again. When I go through hard times, how do I know if it's because of something I have done or am doing, or if it's something I just need to go through? And I really like that question because it starts with the word when, not if. Not if I go through hard times. That's somebody who's still living under the illusion that they can possibly get through this world unscathed. When I go through hard times, says, you know what? This life is going to have its scars. It's going to have its hurts. And, you know, the thread that I want to weave this message together this morning is simply this, that God is good. I said to my mum yesterday, like, mum come up to visit us. She dropped us some chocolate cake for the soul sessions last night, which I think some of you might have had when, if you came last night. And, you know, it was beautiful chocolate cake. And she came up and she sat down on the carpet playing with Ellen. And I said, mum, I'm speaking on suffering tomorrow. What would you say is the one thing which is getting you through this? You know, since 2005, she's been getting Valindra Hospital. She's got her own chair there, probably. What's getting you through this, Ma? And she said, oh, it's a difficult one, love. You know, I forced her to. You know, I put her in an arm lock. And so in the end, she told me. And this is what she said. She said, I just know God is good. And I know his plans for me are good. And just because I'm suffering right now doesn't change that. And I want that to be undergirding everything else I say this morning, guys. God is good. The theme, you know, all the way through the Old Testament, there's a refrain that comes up again and again and again. Not just through the Psalms, but through, you know, just almost every chapter I'm reading through at the moment, like through the Kings, the Chronicles, is give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. That's the reality of our God. And just because of what our world is like and what our lives can be like, that doesn't change who our God is and what our God is like. Guys, he is good. And if your life is hard this morning, he is still good. And he is still worthy to be praised. That's the reality of it. But, you know, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, because I want us to sort of understand where suffering comes from. Suffering comes from God saying, here's a world, here's a garden, here's just perfection, here's a relationship that I want to have with you. Just don't touch the fruit of the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't take that fruit. If you eat of it, you will surely die. And by chapter 3, as we saw last week, they disobeyed. They chose to do their own thing. They would use their free will, which God had blessed them with, to deny God, to exalt themselves. And what comes out of that is what is known as the curse. And this is where God says, this is a consequence of sin in our world. He said to the woman, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The world is like it is, guys, because of sin. Not because of God, but because of rebellion in humanity. It's not God's fault. This wasn't God's perfect plan for each of us. This is sin in our lives that does this. And just in that one curse, we see that the consequence of disobedience is pain. Pain in childbirth. I mean, you know, I don't know much about that, but I know that it's probably not as easy as it would have been if they just had a baby in Genesis chapter 2. Do you know what I mean? It pain came. Relational friction. Why do people not get on? It's in there. Hard work, frustration, and ultimately death. It's all a consequence of sin in this world. And so this question, is it something that I have done? How do I know if the suffering, the hard times I'm going through, are because of something that I have done? That is a very humble question, because normally when things are tough, we want to know who to blame. It's not my fault. That happened to me. It's not my fault. It's so and so. If this was different, I wouldn't be like that. If this, you know, if this changed, then this would change. And this question says not, is it their fault? Who do I blame? Who needs justice? Who do I go and smack? Who do I go and get, like, you know, arrested? The Bible says, this question rather says, when I go through hard times, how do I know if it's because of something I have done or am doing? And the reality is, guys, that there's an attitude out there which says that if you go through bad things, then you must be a bad person. And if you're a good person, then good things will happen to you. And that's called karma. That's not a Christian attitude. That's actually a Buddhist and a Hindu kind of Eastern philosophy that says that if you do good, good will happen to you. You do bad, bad will happen to you. But that's just rubbish. How many dictators do we know right now who live in palaces, who are eating good food, who have everything that they want while they murder and pillage their people, while their people are starving? If bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, then how come so many bad people have good things happening to them? And if only good things happen to good people, how come Christ, the sinless one, died on a cross? The reality is, it's not that good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. The reality is that we're going to suffer. Just on the dictator front, I just take a lot of grace from the fact that, just a lot of comfort from the fact that they're still going to have to stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. And they might get away with all sorts in this world, but they will not get away from all sorts with all sorts eternally. But people think, you know, like, is it my fault because I must have done something? And, like, you know, people get themselves all tied up in knots. If things are hard, I've got to work out what's gone wrong in my life so I can fix it. Remember that story in John 9 where there's a... I'll read it to you. It's here. It says, as he passed by, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, this is his disciples, the one who should know, a bit more than this, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Something's gone wrong in his life, so he must have done something wrong. Now, was it him or was it his parents? Because someone's to blame. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What Jesus says is our sufferings are not always a direct consequence of us and our decisions. Our sufferings are a part of life, but our sufferings create a canvas upon which the masterpiece of God's grace can be painted in multicolored, wonderful ways. Have you ever seen your sufferings as that? Your situations as not being an opportunity to kick off and to blame and to say, why me? But to say, God, paint your grace on this dark canvas so that people see you in the midst of all this. However, sometimes our sufferings are our own problem, are our own fault. If you want to sleep around, if you want to, like, have, you know, just multiple sexual relationships and you end up with an STD, there's a degree to which you have reap the consequences of your own actions. There are decisions that we make which do, by very nature of what those decisions are, have consequences in our life. If you become addicted to drugs, your life will suffer. So the question being, when I go through hard times, how do I know if it's because of something I've done or I'm doing, or something I just need to go through? I would say this, ask God. Say, Lord, is there anything in my life which is wrong? Is what I'm going through in any way because of my foolishness, my rebellion, and my sin? God's not scared of questions like that. But we're scared of God's answer to questions like that, which is why we never ask those questions. We're scared of the light. If I read to you John chapter 3, just very quickly, verses 19 to 20, this is a reality. This is why people don't ask that question. In John chapter 3, it says this, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. People don't want to ask God because they're afraid he's going to shine this big light into their life and say, do you know what? This is wrong, and this is wrong. And that might not be why everything is going wrong in your life, but if they were put to right, you would be blessed in abundantly more than if you hadn't done those things. So if you want to know if there's anything in your life which is actually having a direct consequence on whether or not you're suffering or going through a hard time in any way, God's not scared of the question. Say, Lord, show me. And how's he going to show you? Through the Bible. When we backslide, when we do rebel, when we do things wrong, the first thing we stop doing is read the Bible because it shines light into our lives. Psalm 119 says the entry of God's word brings light. So read the Bible. If you want to make sense of your situation, there's a very good chance that some of the things which you're going through are actually because of the decisions that you've made. And that doesn't mean that you're left there hanging. That means that God, in his grace, will bring it to light so that you can bring it to his cross. You can repent. You can receive forgiveness, grace, mercy, and a fresh start. So, when I go through hard times, if it is because of something I have done or am doing, we need to repent. Repent's not a negative word. It means to turn to God. John Stott helpfully put it like this. It's a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of direction. If God shows you in his word that there's something wrong in your life, you say, I acknowledge that's wrong. I don't want to do that. Jesus, forgive me. Cover me in your blood. Your heart will change. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. You will walk in another direction. God, I want to walk towards you in a way that pleases you, not in the ways that I was going, in the way which was destroying my life. We can't blame everything on what we do because our world is a suffering world and we are all going to get dragged into it at some point. I don't believe my mother's cancer is her fault. I don't believe she's got some hidden sin from the past and that's her punishment for it. I don't believe that. But I do believe that, just like I now walk with a permanent limp because I was a skateboarder and I kept falling off and snapping my ankle, there was a direct consequence. That wasn't necessarily sin as such, but there's a direct consequence. I was stupid. I kept falling, and that's a direct consequence. Some things in our lives are a direct consequence of our sin and our failure. We need to confess it before God and receive grace. There will always be grace. There will always be grace. That's the first question. But then we're going to get a little bit fruity. In fact, you say that in church. Never use that word, I don't think, in church. Okay. We need to repent if there is something wrong in our life. However, what if the suffering in our life is just something that we need to go through? That just doesn't sound like an appealing question, does it? To actually get to a place where you just resign yourself to the fact that this is something I've just got to go through. But the reality is, we have just got to go through suffering. You know, there's no off switch. There's no commercial break. As you know, me and Shell haven't been sleeping very well as of late, as in the last 9 months, because Joey boy keeps waking up with either bad wind or no wind, but just wants a cutch or he wants a feed. Or Michelle hasn't slept through the night for 9 months properly. She's suffering for it. She's knackered. But she can't say, do you know what, I'm going to have a day off today. I'm going to press the off switch so I don't suffer. My mother can't say, on chemotherapy, oh, I'm just going to have a day where I don't take any chemotherapy. The relational problems that we have, the financial problems that we have, the bank don't phone you up and say, hey, I know you're overdrawn, but today it doesn't matter. Take out whatever you want. It doesn't happen. It is just something that we have to go through. The only alternative to going through it, is to give up. Literally. There is no other way to cope with suffering apart from to either get through it or to give up. And praise God, something in our human nature just says fight. Something in our human nature says, everything says give up, but I'm not going to give up. I've got to get through this. And if I've got to get through this, how do I get through this? The rest of this sermon is literally this. Because this is what's going to help you guys. I've been so helped preparing this talk this week. How do I get through hard times? Not how do I avoid them. That's just stupid. Trying to avoid going through hard times is like trying to walk on the streets by me without seeing any litter. It's just impossible. It's everywhere. They just chuck bags in the streets, dogs rip it open, there's rubbish everywhere. Guys, suffering is everywhere. I don't want to teach you that there's a way you can become a Christian, live a life of such a level of holiness and such closeness with God that you are no longer going to suffer. There's them dodgy guys in the white suits on telly will tell you that. We ain't going to go down that path this morning because I just can't be bothered talking about that. But they say, you know, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be happy. If you're not healthy or happy, there's something wrong with your faith. Shut up. Go and floss your teeth. I don't care. This is not real. It's not the real world. So I want to help you get through. And the Apostle Paul gives us this really helpful bit of advice in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. What are you on about? Have you got a kid who's got colic? No. You haven't got a kid who's got colic. So you don't know what it means, rejoice in the Lord always. What does Paul know about suffering anyway, right? We'll find that out a bit later. So Paul says, I'll say it again. Rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Guys, we have got to rejoice through suffering. It is the most bonkers, topsy-turvy, I don't know how you do it, you just got to do it, bit of teaching I can give you. The other week, this is just me wearing my heart on my sleeve, I don't want any sort of like violins or any flowers, but the truth is, about 2 weeks ago, we thought Joey was getting through his colic. And then one night, about 3 a.m, we were still up doing stuff, about 2 a.m, he just started screaming. And Michelle was up there trying to comfort him. For ages, she couldn't comfort him. And like, you know, she just came downstairs and just burst into tears. And she said, it's back. Colic's back. And we sat on the sofa, me and her, and we just cried ourselves to sleep on the sofa. Sat upright, arms around each other, just both of us weeping. Any of you ever been there? I know you have. Maybe not with someone else, but on your own. Ever cried into your pillow? Ever been there? And we got some apostle saying, rejoice in the Lord. When I'm crying my eyes out. But you know what? Michelle said the next day, she said, Di, we've got to worship our way through this. And it was one of the most, like, because she's suffering more than I am with it. And she said, we have got to worship our way through this. We've got to sing our way through this. Guys, have you got a song that gets you through these times? If you've got a song that you just sing, maybe not out loud, maybe out loud. It's good if you sing it out loud, but even just inside. You know, when we had that whole thing with Michelle's pregnancy with Josiah, he's always been trouble, that boy. And you know, and they weren't even sure if he was going to make it or not. You know, Michelle and Ellen sang almost every single day, oh no, you never let go. And they were walking around the house singing, oh no, you'll never let go. I think that's why we sang it this morning, to be honest with you. It's a song of hanging on by your fingernails. It's a song that's saying, I'm going to worship you regardless. I'm going to worship through the problem, not around the problem. How in the world can you rejoice when your life is falling apart? How in the world can you rejoice when you're bankrupt? How in the world can you rejoice when your relationship is falling apart? How in the world can you rejoice when you are smitten by just some horrible disease that's fatal? How in the world can you rejoice at a funeral? 8 reasons that we're going to rejoice, guys. And we need to be rejoicers. This is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. If we're just those like happy Christians, happy clappy Christians, who just float around on clouds till someone bursts the bubble and we fall down and we cry and we just kick off and we respond to trials the same way as everyone else, then we offer them no substance to stand on. But we stand on Christ, the rock. We stand on Christ, our fortress, our strong tower, our deliverer. So 8 reasons, I believe, why we need to rejoice. Reason number one, okay? Our suffering causes us to turn to God. Pete preached a couple of months ago on Psalm 130, out of the what I cry to the Lord? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Our problems, our sufferings, our hard times are going to do one of 2 things to us, guys, always. It'll either push us towards God or it'll make us shake a fist in God's face. So many people choose their sufferings and their trials as a reason to reject God. And yet you go to an African village and you see a woman who's got no money, no husband, no provider, kids to feed, worshipping Jesus, and some arrogant Westerner who doesn't even believe in God says, you know, look at your situation. You tell me God's real? And she says, if God wasn't real, I wouldn't even be here. You take away my God, you take away my hope. Our suffering pushes us to God. How many of us have had those times where somehow, although it was hard, although it was difficult, you were so much closer to Jesus out the other side of it? You were just praying in a way you hadn't prayed before. You were just seeking Him in the Bible, not just reading it like a textbook. I've seen marriages that were so close to breaking down. I've read stories of situations that were this close to just being chaotic, and yet the marriage was restored, the situation was resolved. And not only did they say, "Phew, I'm glad I got through that," they say, "Lord, I thank you that I went through that, because if I hadn't gone through that, I wouldn't know you like I do, I wouldn't have seen you come through like you did." And we learn to rejoice through our sufferings, because our sufferings bring us closer to God. Because He is good. And when everything else is bad, and everything else is screwed up, and everything else doesn't make sense, faith makes absolute sense. While my mother smiles when she's going through chemotherapy, because He is good. And she's so close to Him. And you can be close to Him. Just don't let your problems and your situations make you angry and bitter and hard-hearted. May they soften your heart to grace. Second reason why we need to rejoice, and why we should rejoice. I've got to read Romans chapter 5 to you. Second reason is this, because our suffering kickstarts the chain reaction of hope. Romans chapter 5, I mean, Romans is a great book. I'd love to preach a series on Romans, but we'd never finish it. I mean, we tried going through, Mark has taken us a year and a half. Romans is a take yonks. But let me just read Romans chapter 5, just the first five verses to you. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice." Why? "In hope of the glory of God. More than that," we don't just rejoice because God's good and He's glorious. "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings." Paul must mean that we're meant to rejoice in our sufferings. Why would you rejoice in your sufferings, Paul? Are you nuts? No, because we know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Or as the NIV says, hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Guys, suffering in a crazy kind of way makes us stronger. I had to start cycling up the hill, as you know, because we're a one-car family now. God bless that car thief, I'm getting fitter. But like, you know, I'm cycling up the hill, and the first time I had to cycle up that hill, I was suffering. I mean, Jim's seen me trying to get up that hill. I was red. And I was like, just like, I couldn't get up there. But you know what? I managed to get up there. I had to push a little bit. I had to have a break a little bit. But I managed to get there. And now I'm going up there. And my endurance is getting better. I'm persevering. I'm getting there. Not only because I know I've got tea waiting for me, which is always a great incentive to get to the top of a hill. Not only because I know I can have a bath, because not smelling so bad is always a great incentive to get up the top of a hill. But because I'm pushing through the pain. And so our suffering produces perseverance. You learn how to get through. Nothing's more frustrating when I'm on my bike and I think I've got the top of the hill, you turn a corner and there's another hill. But you don't go, taxi. You just got to keep going. Because suffering produces perseverance. But perseverance produces character. You become a different person. Me and Michelle, by God's grace, feel that we are different people than we were a year ago, because of what, just the tiredness that we're pushing through right now. Because it's changing our character. Because we're choosing to push through. We're choosing to trust God. It's affecting everything about us. Where once we might have quit, now we won't quit. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. You've got to trust in who is at the top of the hill, guys. In Christ, we have been born again into a living hope. And that's what makes us different. That's why this gospel works. It's because we have a hope, and a hope that doesn't disappoint us. We're not going to get to the top of the hill and go, "Oh, I didn't want that for tea." We're going to get to the top of the hill and go, "Woo! We're going to get there." So many people don't know what's at the top of the hill. They don't even think there's a top of a hill. They'd rather just ride back down the bottom of the hill and stay at the bottom. But we have Christ at the top of the hill. And He's waiting for us. And He's rooting for us. And He's saying, "Come on!" I love that. Our suffering kickstarts the chain reaction of hope. Are you hoping in God this morning? Not some fluffy, "Oh, I hope so." But like hope as in like, no matter what goes down, I know I'm in safe hands. I've got God. I've been born again into a living hope. That hope will not disappoint. It's a good reason to rejoice because we get Christ at the top of the hill. Third reason for us to rejoice through our sufferings. I love this. It refines us to the glory of God. Refines us to the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is as close to bling as you're going to get in the Bible, well, in the New Testament. There's a bit in the Old Testament, in the temple. But check this out. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice. Is that rejoice word again? Why is everyone so happy in the New Testament? They're all getting butchered for Jesus. And they're all smiling. What's going on here? What do you mean you rejoice? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Anyone of you have been grieved by various trials? I'm having a nightmare. Grieved by various trials. It's just like old, it's just New Testament speak for like you're having a rough time. You've been grieved by various trials. Why is that then, Paul? Peter? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know something, guys? You are gold in the sight of God. You are gold. And when he saved you, you were like gold that had been dug out of the ground. Now, when you pull gold out of the ground, I don't know if you realize this, but it's not like the bling that you get on your finger. And if you've got any gold jewelry on, but it didn't come out going just like gleaming and woo. It comes out covered in crud, which is kind of how we were saved, really, wasn't it? Here I am, Lord, take me. Well, I'll save you, but you still, you know, there's a lot of crud to get rid of. And as we go through a Christian life, we keep being made aware of the crud that shouldn't be there. Because the gold doesn't gleam like it should. So do you know what you do with gold? You don't say, well, I'll wait for a better piece, a flashier piece, a sparklier piece. You get a bit of gold and you chuck it in a furnace. And you crank up the heat until it's like proper hot. Like, super hot. And do you know what happens? The hotter it gets, the crud burns up. And the hotter it goes, the more crud burns up. Until there's no crud left, just gold shining. And you, if you want to understand the trials that you're going through, guys, let me read to you Isaiah 48. Because I found this verse this week, and I found it profound. This is God talking in Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined you. But not as silver. Silver is a much lower temperature to refine. Gold's a much higher temperature. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Let me say that again. God says, I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. The suffering that we go through is the flames of God's purification process. Because although he loves us as he saves us, he didn't love us, he loved us too much to leave us with all the crud attached, and he wants to burn the crud away. So we rejoice knowing that the flames hurt, knowing that the situations are hard, but knowing that if we hang on, he is burning up the crud, he is making us more like his son. And do you know how you know when gold is perfect, pure, you can't refine it anymore? It's when you pull it out of the furnace and you can see your face in it. That's how a goldsmith knows that gold is completely pure, is he can see his own face in it. And God's heart for you, if you're a Christian, is to see his face shining in you. He wants people to look at you and say, I don't know what it is about that person, but they remind me of Jesus. I don't know what it is about their life, but it's different. It's other. So guys, we rejoice through our suffering because it's making us like Jesus. Hebrews 12, I'll just share this one quickly, point number 5. We rejoice through our sufferings because it reassures us that we're loved. It reassures us that we're loved. In the NIV version of Hebrews 12, it says this, endure hardship as discipline. And it quotes the Old Testament prophet who says, God disciplines those he loves. None of you like disciplining your children. Anyone who gets a kick out of telling their kids off is just a little bit sick. You don't enjoy disciplining them. Like, you know, you don't say, what should we do tonight? Should we go to the movies? Should we get a takeaway? Or should we discipline the kids? I don't know. Let's go to the movies. But like, it's just not on, you know, but we discipline our kids because we love them. And God is disciplining us. He's helping us. He's training us. He's teaching us the way of righteousness. And the suffering that we go through is the discipline that says, are you going to obey? Are you going to respond? Are you going to go in the right direction? How are you going to respond to this? Are you going to shake a fist in God's face and resist discipline? Or are you going to run to God and embrace him and say, I want to live for you. How I go through this is going to give glory to you. Our suffering, guys, reassures us that we are loved. If you're going through a tough time as a Christian, especially if you're going through a tough time because you're a Christian, I really want to encourage you. It's God saying, I love you. I love you. In the same way as that you love your kids, that's why you discipline them. God's saying, I love you, and I want to teach you in the way you should go. Sixth point. And this one's immense. Would you turn, if you've got a Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because I want to see this for yourself. Sixth point. Thanks, Jen. Our suffering enhances the beauty of grace. Our suffering enhances the beauty of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is where Paul is talking about the thorn in his flesh. He was saying about, like, there's this... I'll show you which verse it is. It starts in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is Paul talking. He was saying that if anybody had a reason to say, check me out as a Christian, then he was the one because he's done so much good stuff for Jesus. And in verse 7 he says this, so, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated, to stop me getting big-headed. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. How can you say this, Paul? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Guys, by throwing your hands in the air and saying, do you know what? I'm not big enough to cope with this. I'm not strong enough to deal with this. I'm not better than this. This situation is too much for me. It does 2 things. It says, you're small. You're not Superman. And it says, but God is great, and he's got an opportunity to be great in your life. And we need both of those. We must decrease, and he must increase in our lives. And our sufferings put us in our place. They put us in our place because it gives us no reason to say, "Ooh, look at me, I've sorted it out, I'm amazing." It gives us no grounds to be religious. It gives us no grounds to be arrogant. It just says, if you get through this, it's by the grace of God, and his strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that's the beauty of grace, to receive. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if your sufferings, if your circumstances, your hard times drive you to your knees, you're in the right place to receive grace. If your sufferings and your situations cause you to big your chest up and say, I can take it, I can cope with it, I've done it before, I'll do it again, you're in the wrong place to receive grace because you're trying to stand in your own strength. But suffering, if you receive suffering in the right way, enhances the glory and the beauty of God's grace to us. Because he says, now you're in the right place for me to show you how big and hard I am. Now you're in the right place for me to get you through this. Now you're in the right sense for me to give you exactly what you need. You come to me, I'll sort you out. You try and do it on your own, you're going to totally blow it. Guys, let your situations and your circumstances drive you to your knees in a good way. Not drive you to your knees in despair, but drive you in your knees in faith. Lord, your grace is sufficient. Can any of you testify to that? That when you didn't have the answer, God did, and his grace was sufficient. In my Bible, that my grace is sufficient bit, the font's in red because Jesus said it. That's Jesus' promise to you. My grace is sufficient for you. Hill City, that is truth, and it will always be truth for you. So Paul says, whatever's going on in my life, no matter how I'm suffering, I rejoice in it. I boast in it. I say, look how messed up things are. But Jesus is still good. He is good. His love endures forever. Straight up, that's the truth. So our sufferings just enhances the beauty of God's grace. 7th one, almost there. Our suffering unites us with Christ. It unites us with Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice, it's that word again, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Do you know, I couldn't worship a God that doesn't understand suffering. Can I just say that? A God who can sit on a throne and just watch what's happening in our world. I couldn't worship a God like that, because that's sick. That's like reality TV, but in a sick way. And also, God's meant to be all-knowing, isn't he? So is he all-knowing if he doesn't know what it's like to suffer? If God's never suffered, I know more than God. Because I know what it's like to suffer. So what does God do? He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to learn obedience through the cross. I'm going to come and suffer so that you, when you come to me, you've got a great high priest who gets it. You've got a great high priest. So when you say, Lord, I've gone through this, he's like, I get it. I've been through worse. You think you've been rejected. Was Jesus rejected? You think you've been betrayed? Was Jesus betrayed? You think people hate you? You think you've been abused? You think you've been beaten? You think you've received injustice? You think you've had other people's guilt put on you? Guys, Jesus gets it. Our great high priest gets it. All the way to the cross, he was learning obedience. He was understanding our life. He was understanding our world. So when we come to him, he's like, I get it. And I came through it. And I've got what you need to get through it. That's why the Apostle Paul said what Michelle read in the passage about, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, which in the Greek means poo, which I think is hilarious. A load of poo. Why is that? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Guys, if God has suffered, and we suffer righteously for him, where it brings us closer to him, it makes us like Jesus. We are being united with him. But you know the beauty of the gospel? I'm going to finish in a minute. I've got one more point after this. But this is the beauty of the gospel. Is that we don't just share in the sufferings of Christ, we share in the resurrection of Christ. Because after the sufferings came the cross, the ultimate suffering, where he took all our sin and all our shame and all our guilt, and didn't just suffer physically but emotionally, but so much deeper, suffered spiritually. But he rose again. So that if we die with him, if we crucify our lives for him, if we say, I'll suffer with you, Jesus, and he says, if you suffer with me, if you suffer righteously, if you suffer well, you will rise with me. And just like I give hope, you will receive living hope, eternal hope. Guys, our sufferings make us like Jesus. But, and this is the beauty of it, finally, our sufferings prepare us for future glory. How in the world do the people in this estate, in this nation, cope with the mindset, with the worldview that this is all there is? How do you go to bed at night and wake up the next day and think, woohoo, another day in this world? When every day it's getting worse, not better. When after every natural disaster, we say, oh, it's going to get better this time. After every horrific thing on telly, oh, it'll get better. It's not going to be like that again. And it does. It does. And how do people just get themselves in this life? I've got no idea. Let me tell you what I do know. This is my final passage, last but one passage for you tonight, this morning. It's been a long sermon. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Check this out. This is just amazing. Check this out. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but also in you. But then check this out. I love this. We'll skip down to verse 16. Actually, no, I'll just read the whole thing because it's great. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Check this out. This is the bit I want to get in your heads, guys, and in your hearts. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us. Are you ready? An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Guys, glory is coming. This is why we got hope. This is why I'm not weeping about my mother's situation. Because there is glory coming. There is heaven guaranteed to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul can write about light and momentary afflictions. If you go back just a little while and you see what light and momentary afflictions look like for him, it will freak you out. He got shipwrecked, he got floated in the ocean for days, and then he got imprisoned. You read it yourself let me just find the reference for you. It's in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 30. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 30. This is what Paul says, a light and momentary afflictions. Right. He's been imprisoned with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from his own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on him that all the churches were going to be okay. Light and momentary affliction. Because guys, eternity is long. We get 70 plus years on this earth, we are doing good. And no matter how hard it seems it's getting, we are receiving a weight of glory which is yet to be revealed. The gospel is not just for this world. It's not just forgiveness for our sins now. It's not just happy, clappy church services now. It's not just good brothers and sisters who help us out now and then. It's heaven forever. It's no more cancer. It's no more debt. It's no more violence. It's no more cars getting nicked. It's no more fear, no more doubt, no more pain, no more anxiety. No more family breakdown, no more rows, no more arguments, no more sleepless nights weeping into a pillow. This is why we do not lose heart, guys. No matter what's going on in your life right now, no matter what's going to go on in your life, in the days and the months and the years to come, please don't lose heart. But keep your eyes fixed on what is unseen, on the glory which is to be revealed in Jesus Christ. When he comes, and we meet him in the air as we sang. And he comes and he claims his people and brings them home because he's faithful to his promise. He's faithful to his word. And as we celebrate his grace for eternity in heaven, keep your eyes on that. Because that is so much bigger than the slight momentary afflictions that we focus on so often. Sing your songs of worship. Sing through, they always sing at Cardiff City. We only sing when you're winning. Are we winning? We're always winning. Always. You don't lose. It's a win-win with Jesus. Have a good life, go to heaven. Have a bad life, go to heaven. Win-win. We go to heaven. I'm going to close with just that one scripture which I've read before in Revelation. This is your eternal destiny if you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, I plead with you, be reconciled to God this morning. Give your heart to him this morning and say, save me, Jesus. Forgive my sins, Jesus. Be my Lord, Jesus. Because if you do, this is what's coming. I love preaching the gospel. I really do. Okay. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Guys, close your eyes a minute, please. Just close your eyes. And please focus on what is unseen. I can't give you a postcard of this. I can't put a PowerPoint slide up for this. This is the eyes of faith. You're in Christ. This is why you don't lose heart. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Listen to this. He will dwell with them, which is what he's always wanted to do. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Not only did he save us from eternal suffering of hell, not only does he give us grace for the moment today, but he promises us eternal bliss in his presence. No more of this. No more of these newspapers. No more of these headlines. No more of these tears. Just the beauty of his grace and pure worship forever. Guys, don't lose heart. We need to rejoice through our sufferings. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you're a good God. We love you that you saw our world and you didn't just sit on a cloud above it and just watch. You stepped down and you sorted it. We thank you, Lord, that a day is going to come when we see the fullness of that. But right now, in the here and now, as we step out of church and go and hang out with real people in a real world that is still suffering, Lord, help us to live in a way which is joyful, in a way which is helpful, and in a way which shows the reality of why we hope, in a way which gives you credit and gives you glory, in a way which shows the world why you are such an awesome God. Lord, help us to rejoice in the Lord always. Say again, rejoice. May we be defined as joyful Christians, regardless of what we're going through. And may you get great glory from the way your people suffer. Thank you for suffering for us on the cross. Thank you for breaking the grave, for rising again, and guaranteeing us eternal non-suffering. We love you, God. You're wonderful. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.